In church life, we use the word worldly quite often. Within the definition and the use of the word, we find two different but related senses. Merriam-Webster identifies these as one, having a lot of practical experience and knowledge about life in the world, and two, of or relating to the human world and ordinary life rather than the religious or spiritual matters. In our passion reading for tonight, we see both senses of the term at work in Pontius Pilate, the Jewish chief priests and crowd, and even the Roman soldiers who look on at Jesus through worldly eyes. In the Roman Empire, you didn't rise as high in the level of powers that Pilate enjoyed without being worldly. As the governor of the region, everything boiled down to Pilate convincing the emperor of his ongoing worth. If your worth falls too low, you will either be replaced, if you're lucky, or be killed to make room for someone else. So above all, that means that you have to look out for yourself, for number one, not for the other people. And Pilate was a man that had worldly desires and ambitions. Pilate was also worldly in the sense of not personally caring about religious matters. As the governor of Judea, the great population of the Jews under his control was a thorn in his side. Pilate and his cronies pursued a regular and organized policy of persecution of the Jews. Now, given all that, it's a little bit surprising that to see that Pilate is basically cooperating with the Jewish leaders in Jesus' trial. It is true that he thought Jesus was innocent based on his own investigation and also on the warning from his wife's mysterious dream. But Pilate's worldliness won out in the end. His religious skepticism is on full display during Jesus' trial when he asked him, "What is truth?" Thus rejecting the beaten and the bloodied truth standing right there in front of him. And his simplistic attitude toward worldly affairs is evidenced by granting the loud and the vocal Jews the execution of Jesus, while the wicked Barabbas went free. Better to pacify the Jews rather than place his position of power in jeopardy if the Jews decided to incite a rebellion over this insignificant Jew that some called their king. The leaders of the Jews had worldly eyes as well. The Sadducees saw the popularity of Jesus as a threat to the power that they enjoyed with their cooperation with the Romans. The Pharisees saw Jesus as a competitor to their own religious influence and as an opponent to their legalistic theology. So the worldly Jewish leaders stirred up the crowds to demand the crucifixion of Jesus. And the Roman soldiers had worldly eyes as well. They knew a king when they saw one, and Jesus was quite the opposite of their view of royalty. Many had seen Caesar himself. Others had seen the kings of the East during their military campaigns. Still others would envision in their mind this glorious king with all their pomp and circumstance. But this Jewish carpenter, beaten and bloodied and wearing a crown of thorns? What a joke. Their bowing down and praising Jesus was all mockery. Hail, King of the Jews. But ironically, Pilate and the soldiers actually got it right. Regardless of what was in their hearts, they correctly called Jesus the King of the Jews. That is the Messiah promised to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Moses, to Jacob, to David, and all of those chosen people in Israel. But Jesus had told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Rather, he came into the world from heaven to bear witness to the truth. And here is the truth. Jesus was and is a king, but not a worldly one. He is a heavenly, divine king, God the Son in the flesh. And while the way of the world is to look for power and for glory in their rulers, the true God glorifies in suffering and in the cross. And he reveals his power to save in the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. "Crucify him," cried the crowds. "Crucify him," cried the Father from his heavenly throne. "Crucify me," cried the obedient Son. St. John writes in our epistle, "Whoever does the will of God abides forever." And this, first and foremost, refers to Jesus himself. He came from heaven to do his Father's will, to draw all people to himself on the cross, bearing the sins of those same people, dying for the life of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to reconcile the whole world to himself, not counting man's trespasses against them. But when doubts come, and they will you be tempted by Satan to ask, "Was his death really for me?" Let me ask you a question. Are you in the world? Then yes, Jesus' death really was for you, because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if your worldly sins are on him on the cross, they're no longer on you. If your sins are placed on him through your baptism, through absolution, through the Lord's Supper, then they most certainly must not weigh you down in guilt and shame. Consider them to be as far from the east as from the west, drowned in the depths of the sea. But actually, you could regard them as if they are no longer even in the world, because that is the truth of the gospel. In Christ, you have been set free from sin, death, and hell. And all you have to look forward to is eternal righteousness, everlasting life, and resurrection in God's heavenly kingdom. And as Jesus says, his kingdom is not of this world. So you're not called to have a worldly mind, but a heavenly one. St. Paul writes to those baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Jesus prayed to his Father the night before he was betrayed, and he's saying, "Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." John 17. Satan, the evil one, would lead you to share the popular worldly viewpoint expressed by Pilate. What is truth? This lack of clarity leads people to despair, which leads them either to extreme worldliness or to the desire to get out of this apparently God-forsaken world through suicide. "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die." But not you. You know the truth about the world. St. John writes, "All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And this is God's will for you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Embrace the truth of the cross by which the world has been crucified to you and you to the world. Galatians 6. This is God's saving way, no matter what your worldly status is in this fallen world. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. You became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." And to God be the glory. Amen.